Righteousness Through Faith, Part 3. As we've been covering in this series, the way we're justified is through faith, believing those things that God gives us, not just the law, brother, and the things we understand as far as a way of life or the doctrine that's given to us, but also in other things in our life that we're going to continue to discuss in this sermon today. But again, believing those things that God gives to us and then living our lives accordingly. That's what it's all about. It's believing what God says and then living our life by what God has given us to believe. That's what faith is. It's living by what He's given us to believe, the truth. The truth about what He's doing, the truth about doctrine and so forth, yes, but it goes way, way, way beyond that. And we're really tried in some of the other areas of our life, quite candidly, not just in the doctrine that is a given, living by this way of life, believing what the truth is, but also in those things that have to do with matters that test faith and test what we believe. So we live, we respond by faith, which is a matter of living by what we believe. And so as it was mentioned last Sabbath, that's what James in the book of James was speaking about when he talked about faith and works. And I thought it'd be good to go back into the context of this series by looking at some of the last verses we covered this past week, back in James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Because in reality, we have an opportunity to live by faith in a very strong and a very powerful way, in ways that we haven't had to in times past. It's candidly been easier in times past. And hopefully that'll be clear to you as we continue through this series. To me, it's very exciting, very inspiring. It helps us to relate more to those that we're going to be reading about in the faith chapter in Hebrews here as we come to that. But again, James chapter 2 and verse 20. It says, "But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" And obviously the Protestant world again has these things so fouled up. And as we went through some of the things in Romans, they think that basically the book, things that Paul had to say about faith are contradictory to the things that James had to say about it. It's because they just don't understand. They don't understand the truth. They don't understand about receiving the truth in the first place, let alone living by it, and the context then of what both individuals were talking about. And certainly Paul zeroes in on talking to an audience which was highly affected by the Jews, because the truth was coming out of, in one respect, Judaism, those who were Jews, quite candidly, all the apostles there in the beginning. They were all Jewish, their background was Jewish, and that which they began to give then, or what they were working with as far as going out to even the Gentiles, as Paul did, they were still hammered by Judaism. And the apostles, especially James, had a tremendous challenge in being able to, or trying to work with Gentiles and trying to give a balance in things, and showing it's not a matter by how good you're able to keep God's law. That's not what it's a matter of. Keeping God's law should just be a way of life with us. Keeping the Sabbath should just be a way of life with us. That's why it wasn't an issue in the New Testament. It's just a way of life. And so there's certain things just taken for granted when you go through the New Testament, and that's one of them. The Sabbath wasn't an issue. And that's why those in Protestant churches and so forth, traditional Christianity, try to make it an issue, because they just don't get it. They don't understand. They can't help it. And so Paul was addressing some things of how you're not saved by how well you keep the law. It's a different motivation. And so he was showing the way you're saved is apart from the law. Keeping the law is a given. Striving to live this way of life is a given. But it's not by how well you do it that you're saved. It's by what God gives to you to believe that goes beyond the law, quite candidly. That's why it says apart from the law, because it's separate from, in the sense of how you're judged according to faith. It's the fact of where the motivation comes from, that you live by the things that God gives you to believe, that He's put into your mind. And in the beginning, it was unique to them, the things about Jesus Christ. Today, in the world we live in, especially with traditional Christianity around us, that's not an issue. What is an issue with us today in the church has to do with the events at the end time. We'll talk about some of that as we go along here. Anyway, James then talks about something different here. He talks about how that in essence, because of what you believe, you're going to live accordingly, whether it be by the law, which really goes way beyond that, because James addresses some things beyond the law, beyond keeping the Sabbath, beyond tithing. I marvel how that when people, if we're not deeply convicted, we have a struggle in those things sometimes in our life within the church. How to honor God in the Sabbath day, that we strive to keep the Sabbath properly. I still hear of occasions where people may be tempted to watch movies on the Sabbath. We don't watch movies on the Sabbath day, Friday night or Sabbath. We don't do that in God's church. It's wrong to seek out that kind of entertainment, especially concerning the kind of industry that we see in the world today. We don't just indiscriminately watch garbage on TV. This is a day that's set apart as unique. To watch something perhaps on an animal channel about a creation of animals that God has created, the marvel of them, news perhaps, and you only take so much of that, you know, perhaps things having to do with things that are going on in the world, there are certain things of that nature that wouldn't be wrong, you know, that would be fine, that would be within balance, but to be entertained, it might just be like going down here to a movie theater. What's different about doing it at home as going to a movie theater? Not a nickel's worth of difference, except that you can just turn on your TV and you pay for a monthly bill rather than paying on the Sabbath when you go there and so forth. You know, I hope none of us are doing that. I hope we've gone way beyond that. But sometimes people coming along don't grasp, well, what do you do on the Sabbath? You know, people don't understand until they grow in this way of life and then they learn. Those are just a given of how we should honor God then on the Sabbath and with tithing. Those shouldn't be problems with us. But sometimes they are, and sometimes people battle with those. And until they've conquered those areas of their life, they really can't grow. I have seen it over and over again in God's church where people hold back their growth, stunt their growth, hurt their growth, fight and resist God's Spirit because they don't yield to the most basic things that should be just, that's the way it is. You know, 10% of what we have coming in is God's. It's not ours to monkey around with, you know, to fool with. Second tithe, that's God. It's not ours. We're to use it in a certain way at certain times of the year. Those shouldn't be battles with us that bear God's name, the church of God, the called out ones of God, you know. So I still blows my mind sometimes that anyone would have troubles with those things because you just can't grow. There are things you just can't get in the mind until those things are conquered. And so that's living by faith, yes. We believe God, and so we do it. But those are minimal things for us in God's church. Those are just minimal things. Those are just the simple expected things of us. But how many of us have had battles with those in our lives? How often do I have to address these things to get us all on the same page, to get us all on the same track so that something's not holding down the body and dragging the body? Because you see, spiritually, those kinds of things drag and hurt the body until we're all of one mind. You know? So we want to be of one mind. We want to be strongly united. And the more we yield to God, the more we will be. What we're talking about today goes beyond the law. It tests you and it tries you in areas beyond the Ten Commandments. Because these should be a given in our life. But the motivation to do them is still different. I hope we understand that too. The motivation shouldn't be trying to save ourselves by how well we keep God's law. It just should be a way of life. It's that simple, that basic. And when we trip and when we fall, when we do something stupid, we recognize we can go before God and ask for forgiveness. So living by faith is really a matter of maturity. Spiritually, it is a matter of growth spiritually. Some of the things we're tried in when it comes to what God looks at and saying, now I know you, is different and unique from the law, apart from the law. Because God's not even going to work with us if we don't seek to live by this way of life in the first place. We're not going to have the opportunity to be tried and tested and to grow in His way of life if living by God's law isn't a part of us. And so when we are in error, when we do wrong, when we sin, when we stumble, when we trip, when we fall, we just go before God and say, Father, forgive me. And there are battles that all of us will have till we die or till our change comes. That's just a reality of life. But living this way of life shouldn't be a question. It should never be an issue. That's why repentance is so automatic, because we're convicted of God's way of life. We still have situations at times where we have to learn some of the refined areas of the law concerning relationships. that we should be careful of what comes out of our mouths. James has a lot to say about that. A lot of that has to do with the church, but some of it just has to do with how we get along with each other. Of all people, we should get along. We should love each other. And sometimes we have to be tried in those things as well, as a part of a refining process, as a part of maturity. You know, I still hear of occasion, I had someone that was bothered this past week, rightly so, because someone had said something about me in a context of the feast that wasn't balanced, that wasn't sound. And so they repeated it to another individual, and it just blows my mind. And I think, how long does it take to have unity of spirit and to grasp where we're coming from and to realize, you know, if you speak about God's minister in a negative way and putting him in a bad light, who are you? What are you doing? What's wrong with your mind? I just don't get that. And I don't take offense to it personally. I just feel sorry for the individual because you don't know how you're hurting yourself and your growth. And then for someone to repeat it to another person, what's the point in repeating what someone else said that wasn't sound, that wasn't balanced? Shouldn't you instead be praying about the matter? Shouldn't you instead be going to God and saying, Father, help them to see and have a balance in this so that they won't talk in that light and so they'll have better balance? Or, amazing, maybe you could even go to the individual and say, I don't think that was right what you had to say about Mr. Weinland. I just don't feel comfortable about what you had to say there, about what you had to say about yourself, that you should be used more in the church and that he should be using you and so forth and that you have an ability to speak better than he does. And why speak about some of those things? And it doesn't bother me because I think of what Paul had to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He didn't come to people with excellency of speech, nor with man's wisdom. It's with the Holy Spirit, with power. And I understand that. That's why I had the book edited by different people, because I am not a writer. I am not a speaker. I am not excellent in those things. But I know what comes through me is excellent. See, I know that. I know it's of God's Spirit with power, with the Holy Spirit. So I don't worry about those things. But I feel badly for someone who just doesn't get it. You know, and that they should say something to other people at the Feast of Tabernacles of all places and to hurt someone else's mind. And the other person that heard that, why on earth, because I'm going to give you a telephone call and ask you, why didn't you go to the individual and talk to them about it? And don't you grasp that it was wrong? And you should have a little fear right now, because it's just wrong what you did. You didn't go to your brother alone. I find greater fault with that than I do the individual that got caught up in their own pride and their own haughtiness. Why didn't you say something to them? Do you love your brother? Do all of us, do we love our brother? If you hear something that's wrong, do you question the person about it and say, wait a minute, I haven't heard that in services. I don't feel good about what you just said. That's toward a minister. If we can't do it toward one of God's ministers, are we doing it with other brethren in the church? Are we going to their defense and saying, wait a minute, do we love each other? Do we uphold the body, the name? Are we a family? You know what families tend to do? They tend to fight for their family. And if you're not willing to fight for your family, something's wrong with you. Isn't it? Shouldn't we be willing to fight for our brother and sister in the body of Christ? Shouldn't that be our automatic response? Hey, wait a minute. You don't know what you're doing here. You're speaking about one of God's people, one of God's children here. So, anyway, those are givens. But how often do we still struggle with things of relationships that we should have learned a long time ago? Do you recognize that one of the primary things in the Church of God, one of the primary things that led to a scattering, one of the primary things that led to a great falling away, one of the primary things that led to becoming weak in the body, falling asleep in the church, becoming weak spiritually, because the church as a whole wouldn't fulfill a role that it had, because it wouldn't obey God in going to their brother alone? Because we just wouldn't do it as a whole within the church? We wouldn't do it. People wouldn't go to their brother alone. And when they did, oftentimes it wasn't done in the right spirit. It was done in a self-righteous spirit. But at least it was being done if a person, even in a self-righteous spirit, went to another brother and said, you know, I don't feel good about what you said. I just feel like what you said was wrong. You know, that's not doctrinally what we teach. You realize if things have been done that way, but you know how they were done instead? Oh, that's not my job. I don't want to hurt them. I don't want to hurt my friend. I don't want my friend not to talk to me anymore. That is so stupid. that riles me up so much. To think that I don't want to lose their friendship. Oh, you'd rather lose them spiritually, so when it's all said and done later on, that somehow, if you're not able to help them right now, that somehow they're going to continue to drift. Don't we get the picture of what God says? That in time they put themselves out of the body of Christ, and you don't have a friend anyway. Because if you're not of the same mind, you don't have a friend in spirit and truth. Having a friend on a physical plane is a lot different than having one in the body of Christ in the church of God, isn't it? But all these are givens. These are just the way we should be as a body. And yet we struggle with them. How can you be tried and refined and grow spiritually in the finer things of the law? You know what they are? Judgment, mercy, faith. And judgment and mercy have a great deal to do with faith, see. But judgment and mercy have to do with the way of life and how you think and so forth. And so those are the weightier matters of the law. Those are the areas you really tried and tested in. Because before that, we should just be converted that it's a way of life. God's law is a way of life. Again, Paul making the distinction, you can't be saved by how well you do that because you're relying upon yourself. Because everyone will sin, everyone has sinned and needs mercy and needs to be able to receive repentance or forgiveness through repentance of sin. James is going through and saying, hey, by my faith, I'll show you my works. In other words, you're going to see certain things in a person's life by what you're doing, by how you're reacting, that you're responding to things that go beyond the law too, but beyond that. When you come to matters of faith, when you read about areas of faith, when God speaks of faith and how we're saved, the issue is never one of Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or Moses or any others. How well they kept the Sabbath, how well they did various other tithing or whatever it might be. When it comes to the matter of faith, when it speaks of faith. And that's something you need to understand and think about. It is a way of life, obeying God. It is what we should do. It is a given. It is what we should strive to do all the time. We should strive to continually grow and uphold a higher standard in God's way of life and how we get along and correcting those areas where we're wrong. But areas of faith here and what we're getting into go far deeper than that. And it is a matter then of recognizing here how we're able to be tried and tested then of things that are more spiritual. They're on a greater spiritual plane. Because it really has to do then with our growth. It has to do with a relationship we have with God that is maturing. And that's what we're talking about here in context. And I think it's interesting we're going into this at a unique time in our lives because of where we're going in the next year and a half. And God wants us to understand that. He wants us to understand matters of faith and where we are, what He's brought us to as far as a body is concerned, a spiritual body. And it goes, in one respect, beyond the law. It is a maturity that is exciting. The law, again, should be a given matter in our lives. That's why we addressed many of the things we did before the feast this year, to make sure that we're upholding a high standard when it comes to God's way of life, because that should be a given. It's just the way it is. So again here, but will you know, James 2 and verse 20, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. And so when it really comes down to matters of growth on a more mature plane as far as a body or individuals is concerned, then what we believe and what God has given us to believe, the works, how we live our life according to what God has given us to believe, is automatic. Faith, by its very definition, requires works because it has to do with living by what you believe. There are certain things that are going to be seen in your life because you believe what you've been given that you're going to live. You're doing something. Those are works. And that's something that shows what your faith is, what you believe. That should be quite simple. And so he goes on to say, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works by how well he kept the Sabbath? It doesn't say that. And sometimes in the church we have thought that way. That's not what it's about. This is beyond that. Spiritually, on a spiritual plane. I hope we're able to grasp that as we go along here. Do you see, again, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon... He so believed. He'd so lived by this way of life for so long anyway. He had such a relationship with God. By this time in his life, by the time he came to this point in his life, he was so much at one with God in that respect, that in this area of life is where he was tried. This is an area that reveals even more fully his oneness with God. So believe certain things, as we'll read about in Hebrews later on here, that God said, now I know you. In other words, it was set. It was like being sealed. That it was set fully. That God knew what Abraham would do in all circumstances, all situations in life. And I'm sure he knew it well before that, obviously. But again, he wanted Abraham to know, and he wanted us to know. Because you're willing to do this, you came to this point of growth and maturity in your life that you were willing to offer up your own son because of what you believed. And we'll get to that in Hebrews. Do you see how that faith worked with his works because of what he believed, that there were works there? He put his son on the altar. He gathered the things that were there. He had the knife in his hand. He was ready to do it. He'd already done it in his mind. He obeyed God above and beyond. Do you see how that faith worked with his works, and by works, faith? Faith was perfected. It says here, made perfect, perfected. The faith we live by, the confidence, the boldness we have before God, the stronger that is, faith being made perfect, a relationship with God that's powerful and strong. Verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God. See, he believed God, and because he believed God, he did something. And what he did, that was the works. And that was the faith. Because faith, you don't know it's faith until you live by what you've been given to believe. As I said earlier, when we read about, you know, the demons, they believe God. They believe in God. They know God exists. They know certain things. But there's no faith there. There's nothing that they live by as far as the truth is concerned. As far as God's way of life is concerned, they're off doing their own thing. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed, accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works man is justified, and not by faith only. So just saying, you know, people talk about faith and they use it frivolously out here in the world. And even in the church we've thrown it around frivolously, you know, meaninglessly, because people haven't understood what it is. You know, matters of healing should help us to understand that. Because people haven't understood what healing is all about. They haven't understood what real faith is in relying and trusting in God. Doing what God says according to his will. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Likewise, also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received... And how far along was she? Not that far along, was she? You know? But God began to give her special blessings and special favor in life to become a part of something very great as time went along, to live with, to abide with the Israelites, to become a part on a physical plane with the Israelites. She was not an Israelite, see? But she was able to become a part with them. You know? And just as even in times of old, Gentiles were able to partake with. There are people who left Egypt who were not Israelite, say, and yet they were able to become a part and be live with and be a, become a part of a nation, a people, say, on a physical plane. And some God worked with on a spiritual plane. He called them out. He worked with them in a very unique way. Not that many, but he worked with different ones. And so here it starts out, Rahab, she believed the things she heard about them coming out of Egypt. She believed that there was a God who did all this. That it was God Almighty, and not the gods that they had there in Jericho, that the Gentiles had. She didn't believe in them. She believed the testimony of the things that she was hearing, you know, that was passed along through the different countries at that time, and that these people were out here in the desert, and here they were coming along now, and they were going to cross the River Jordan. She believed that they're going to cross it with power, with their God, because she believed that, she just believed he was God. And so she treated these individuals in a different way than she might have otherwise had, those that she helped to escape. And God began to work with her. And God looked upon that. Not by how well she knew the Sabbath or other truths. He could work with her in those things, which he did, and brought her into deeper understanding of God's way of life. See? So it shows a process here that God looks upon that's important to God. Do you believe what he says? Do you believe who he is? And do you live according to that? And so often then we can find favor of God because of that. See? Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So just very powerful here. Faith and works, they're words that go together in this respect if we understand it. They can't be separated. They're there. Let's turn over to Hebrews now, Hebrews chapter 10. Again, even though we covered those scriptures last Sabbath, you know, it's necessary that there are certain things that need to be deeply embedded in our mind in this area, that we understand it. And as we go over it again and talk about other things, adding things to it, expounding it even more, you know, it's able to become more a part of our thinking. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35. It says, "Do not cast away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who shall come, and will not delay. Now the just shall live by faith." You know, so if we're going to be justified before God, there's a certain way we're going to be living that says, by faith. In other words, the motivation for living God's way of life is going to be because we believe God. That's the motivation. It comes from God. We're not the source. It's not by how well we do it. It's by what God gives to us in our mind. Now, the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, you know, if at some point, if we understand, especially in the church, just like what's happened in the church, it's a marvel. It's awesome to understand what's happened. That we became so weak that God had to spew us out of his mouth. He told us he was going to do that. He said what would happen in Laodicea after Philadelphia had ended as an era of time for the church. God knew what would happen to the church after we had been so blessed with the kind of technology we've had in the 20th century, with so much that was able to be printed, so many booklets and books, and we're bombarded with those things. The luxury of being able to have congregations in large areas, large cities and so forth, people being able to come together on a regular basis and to be able to be fed. And with all the technology we had, recording of sermons and the like that people had, you know, that you could save up and go back to and listen at any time, Bible studies, whatever it might be, God continually feeding us in a very powerful way, things they didn't have a long time before that. There were times when people didn't have visits from ministers very often. Even in the days of Paul, how often did they have Paul around? And in time, other ministers were ordained and some went out, but not like what we were accustomed to during Philadelphia, not by any measure like that. We became spoiled. We became lifted up. We began to, you know, with the kind of education we have today compared to what it was so long ago, people were totally relying upon what they heard. It wasn't a matter about what they could read or what they could study or what they could go back and listen to later on. They didn't have many opportunities. And so God knew exactly what would happen to us. We became spoiled. We became lifted up with pride, you know, self-reliance, self-importance. And so God spewed us out of his mouth. But he told us all those things, and he told us exactly what would take place in the church. And it's so hard then for people when they come to grips with it to say, yes, that's what happened to us, to believe. To believe what God did. The very reality that we are scattered demands that we should ask, how could such a thing happen to God's people if we're God's people? That demands an answer. But how many answered it? How many were able to answer it? The only ones who were able to answer it as time went along and really hold to it are those that God has called as a remnant. That's a reality. Because people will not accept that they were spewed out of God's mouth. People will not accept that there has been a great an apostasy that was prophesied in Scripture. and be able to acknowledge there's a man of sin. Some can't bring themselves, even though some even believe that, they can't bring themselves to say who it was. They can't say Mr. Tkach. Because it's like, how can you say someone's name and say something so bad about them? Well, I don't know how they wrote about Judas and how Paul wrote about some different ones that he had to put out of the church. I just don't know how he could have said that, you know? How could he have done that? Well, he did it out of warning God's people to beware, you know, that there's a certain way there are certain things that are there for vessels of honor and some to dishonor. And you better learn what the vessels of dishonor are all about and realize I had better not go that direction, you know? But we become so righteous in the church that people couldn't use someone else's name. And that's why it came to a point in time where it's hard for them to realize when someone would hear someone say, ministers are out here lying right and left. Oh, that was offensive to people's ears. Ministers can't lie. They wouldn't lie. I didn't even believe at one time that ministers were capable of such things. Until God stuck my head down in the cesspool a few times and helped me see. Yes, a lot of lying has gone on, you know. And so we come to a point in time where we're able to acknowledge certain things. But God has to bring us to that, brother, and it's not something that comes from within us. And so we come to a point in time where we recognize by faith, we believe what God said would happen to the church. That's why so many are still scattered, because they can't believe what happened to the church. They're doing their own thing. Over 500 groups, splinter groups out here, doing their own thing. And we can't all be right. By definition of unity and oneness, one God, one Lord, one faith, one gospel, by very definition, can't all be true. It's amazing. And so we learn through time. God convicts us. It's by what you believe that you do what you do. And that's what faith is. He brings us to a point in time as a remnant to acknowledge we've all been spewed out of God's mouth. All the stones of the temple were cast down. Every one of us. And I would be there, you would be there, except that God had mercy upon you and called you out of that. Opened up your mind and helped you to understand certain things. See? And so we go from one thing to another, and we learn. We become more deeply convicted that what God says is true. Things beyond the law, brethren. Those are things beyond the law. It's not a matter of just the Sabbath and the holy days and tithing and some of those things. It's about things that God said happened to His own church. Things He said would happen to the church at the end time. To be able to believe whether or not Mr. Armstrong fulfilled a certain role as the Elijah to come. To be able to believe that certain things had to be restored to the church in order to bring the church alive, make it alive, to go through the 20th century, the rest of it, and on into the 21st until Jesus Christ, His time, was here to come back. See? It's amazing. Those things are beyond the law. They're other than the law, apart from the law. Isn't that awesome? They are apart from the law. And we're judged by those things very powerfully. So then, justified by those things. Those are the things that justify God's people. See? It's not by people out here whether or not they have a Feast of Tabernacles, whether or not they're going to Sabbath services today, whether or not they're going through the routine of tithing and so forth. Those aren't the things that are saving them. Those are just a given. That should be a part of their life. But where God is, what is the truth of God? What has happened to us as a people? Ah, there's the weightier matters of God's law and God's truth and God's way of life. See? Things that are written in time is running out, and time has run out, and the prophesied end time, and 2008, God's final witness. It's powerful, brother, it really is. And so those are the things that we're justified by. Because you see, at any point in time here, anyone who cannot accept it, or anyone who turns away from it, they're not justified. No matter how well they keep the law. And the reality is, on the spiritual plane, you can't keep the law. You can't be fed spiritually anyway unless you're plugged into God. But that's another story. Verse 37, for yet a little while, and he who shall come, and will not delay. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, if at any time, think of different ones who have drawn back, who have gone back. I think of some who have been right here. different areas. I think about different ones who just couldn't accept the next step as God was showing where we were as a church and what was happening to us as a church and how He was working and what He was doing, and couldn't accept those things, and so have drawn back. No longer able to share in fellowship with us because they're not sharing in fellowship with God. So the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. God has no pleasure in that. He will not work with that. That's what makes us different, brethren. It's by what you've been given to believe that goes beyond the law. It goes into the weightier matters of the law, quite candidly, of how God is working in the church and what God is doing in the church and why you're able to see and understand the things that you do and why others cannot. Because you believed as they've come to you. Passover, 14th, 15th. You know, the largest church out there guesstimated a long time ago that half their ministry believes in a 14th, 15th Passover. And they know it. Now, some have shut their mouths because they'll get in trouble. They realize this is not expedient to teach the 14th, 15th. So we'll kind of go along with what everyone else is doing. But in their heart of hearts, you know, and in the beginning, when that organization started, these ministers were out there preaching 14th, 15th Passover. Well, finally, they've pulled back in that, as far as I know, and maybe some still preaching it. I don't know. You think, what a horrifying thing. How can you justify in your mind having an organization that's supposed to be at one with God? And if you have control, if you're in the government of that organization, how can you tolerate someone calling themselves a minister or being a minister who's teaching a false doctrine? And the reality is you can't. If you're going to have unity and oneness, you have to enforce that. If government's going to be done God's way, it has to be lived God's way. And on and on and on it goes. Pentecost. Awesome. To understand various things that God has given. Then what happened to the church all the way down, brethren? Because after certain things were refined, as far as the law is concerned, as far as what was true, Passover being the primary one, being on the 14th, fully on the 14th, and if people can't accept those things and recognize there must be unity in that, then God won't work with them. His soul has no pleasure in them. If people won't hear Him in the most basic of things, how can He work with them to go beyond that? And that's where we are. To realize how far God has taken us. And to realize when someone comes along, that's why I love certain verses that talk about, you know, you can have great confidence to know if somebody hears you, to know if anyone out here hears, we can know quickly. Someone can respond by email or by a telephone. And because I've gone through this so much, I can tell exactly where they are and what their next battle is going to be. And it's between them and God as to whether they can come through each one of those battles. Because all of a sudden, when the mind is open and they see things others out here cannot see, there's only one reason people can. Say, because it comes from God. Because it has to do something that God's doing with them. We'll all speak the same thing. We'll hear the same thing. And God says, if they will not hear you, it's because they're not of Him. They're not being drawn by Him. It's an awesome thing to understand. So God says, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Verse 39, but we are not of them who draw back to perdition, destruction, and waste. We're not to be of those that do. Some do on occasion because they just can't take that next step. You know, God says, okay, offer up your son on the altar. And they can't take that next step. They reason around it, why they can't do it, why that can't be right. This can't be of God. God wouldn't have somebody do that. God can't do this through such a small group. God can't work that way. It's got to be through a large group. God can't use one person like that. It's impossible. It's got to be a lot of individuals and people out here who are better known. You know, that's how people think. That's how they reason. Who is he? I've never heard that name before. And God just proves because He does it. So, that's what it's about. It's because of God and what God does. An amazing thing. But we're not of them who draw back. We're not supposed to be, in other words, brethren. But to them who believe, to the saving of life, to the saving of our soul, to the saving of our life, spiritually, on a spiritual plane. That's what it's all about. And so it's because we continue to follow God, because we continue to hear what God gives to us and continue to go forward. Sorry. Let's turn over to Hebrews. Let's go on here. Hebrews chapter 11 now. Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's a word that means the ground, the foundation. It's exactly what it's talking about here. It's talking about a confidence that goes with this. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. That's an awesome thing to understand. Faith. What you believe and you're living by it, this is who you are. This is everything. This is what gives you boldness. And the more you grow in faith, the more that God gives you to believe about what's taking place, and the more you believe what God says and gives to you, and you live by that, you choose to live your life according to that, that is your foundation. That is your strength. That is your power. That's why I mentioned here, yes, it begins with the law, brethren, but it goes so far beyond that. That's why I talk about the 18 truths. You start there. You make sure you're in agreement with those things, see? And then you build upon that with all the rest that God has given during Laodicea, even prophetic truths that haven't yet taken place. Those go above and beyond those things, and it becomes more refined as time goes along. And those are the things that make you strong and bold. And when you have doubts or you feel weak in your mind because of certain things that happen around you, you go back to those. And you have great boldness then because you know that those things can't be there save that they're from God and that God give them. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The evidence of things not seen. You know, even though we've gone through these verses before, this screams out at me in ways it never has. And I hope it does to you too. Because of where we are. Because of where we are in the scheme of things, what God has brought us to in the scheme of things. I think of where we are with the book that's just now coming out. And I have learned that everything is in God's timing and God's hands, and I know that God gives us certain things for us to work through and work by, and it's fully in His hands. And He'll inspire and give what is needed as it's needed because He has all along. Because everything else. So I really marvel at what's taking place right now because there is that which we hope for as far as the timing is even concerned now that we've never had before in God's church. We are unique. And I think of different ones that are going to come back and say, oh, no man knows the day or the hour. I'm going to hear that one so much. We're going to be bombarded with that. You know, different ones are just going to throw that at it. Nobody knows the day or the hour, you know. Even some in the scattered group. Who do you think you are? Don't you know that not even Jesus, it says He doesn't even know? Only the Father? You think, just a giant duh with a great big exclamation mark behind it. Because if you understand that the seals are already being opened, you know that things have already been given to Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, who gives the things to the body then, to the church, to the ministry, to the body. He always does it that way. It works that way. That's how God works. There has to be a time in the scheme of things where God gives those things to His Son, where things are revealed. But it's like, oh, it can't be given until the day it happens. You think, how stupid can the mind be to not realize you're in a great tribulation until the very last day? You know, to not know the day or the hour of Christ's return? And then somehow, oh, it's on TV. Oh, those two people dead in Jerusalem, they're rising up. Oh, today is the day. You know, I'm sorry, but I just think how foolish it is. It's like evolution, how dumb evolution is. And people who will believe in evolution. And you think, you know, but there are some intelligent people out there that believe some awfully stupid things. And I marvel at how the human mind can believe in things about evolution. And yet people do. How many of you received on the internet here recently, sent out different ones, I think we sent out different ones about the size of the earth and the size of different stars out there and the size of different planets. Did anybody of you receive it? Some of you? Oh, you got that? Did they go out the forum? Did people on the... They didn't? Oh, that ought to go out there. That's excellent. A marvel. And, you know, people want to talk about a big bang. You think, well, by what laws can you have a big bang? And if something was there to create a big bang, how did it get there? But we like to start with a big bang, you know, and somehow everything just shot out in the universe and it's still shooting out there because this great big bang. And I think, I don't want to say what I think. How stupid can human beings be? Intellectual people with a doctorate, you know, whatever it might be. For by it the elders obtain a good report. Because they just believe what God said. All the people of faith, when you read about them, it's never an issue of the Sabbath and the holy days and living by the law. That's just a given. It goes way beyond that. To really believe God. To really believe God because God says it, because God gives it. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. We just believe that. Everyone that's in the church just simply believes that. That the world doesn't grasp and understand. Say, as a, you know, as it says here, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that things which are seen were not made by things which do appear. God is spirit. And He controls the awesomeness of the universe, everything that's out there. That's why I think of that one star out there. That it takes 100 of our suns to go through the diameter of it. And you think, something so large, I can't grasp our sun, let alone something that large. You know, and here, right now on TV, I don't know if you've seen it, I don't even know if it's on Saturn or Jupiter, whichever planet. That's a great big swirling 300 mile an hour, 5,000 mile wide, like a hurricane type thing, but there's no water. They can't understand how it could be there. And they marvel at that. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. We just believe that God did it and He sustains it all. He commanded it to come into being and it's there because God said it. Say, everything. Life on earth, how human beings exist, everything that was brought into existence. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. If you understand faith, you know certain things about Abel compared to Cain here, as opposed to Cain. Abel believed God. And he was motivated by what he believed in offering up an offering and what he brought before God. His attitude was right toward God. Now, Cain's wasn't. And when Cain offered up something to God, his motivation was wrong. You know, why do some people do certain things in service toward God and what they consider to be service toward God? They offer up something lesser or whatever it is, their heart really isn't in it. That's the problem. It's not a matter of believing God. They might do it out of jealousy. Or they don't want to be seen as bad. They want to be seen as good. So I want to be seen like my brother. There's a little bit of competition going on there. So people will do things for different motivations, but not because they believe God. There's a giant difference between Cain and Abel. By which he obtained witness, testimony, evidence that he was righteous. Abel was because he believed God. God testifying of his gifts. You know, in other words, his motivation was right. How he did it and what he went through was right. Cain's wasn't. And by it, he being dead yet speaks. Or as the margin has, is yet spoken of. And it's far beyond that. It's not because he's yet spoken of. It's because. It's like because of what he did, it's still crying out. But if you go back and read the accounts here in the Old Testament and what took place. A difference in the two individuals here. And so it's testimony. It speaks out. Anything that's a testimony to God's way of life, to God's truth, it cries out no matter who lived it, who did it. That's why there are certain things written for us. They still cry out to us. By faith, Enoch was translated. Enoch was translated when that he should not see death. And so the Protestants have a tough time with this one here, and sometimes people come in the church, they do, because they teach it well. He was taken from this earth, and he was taken up into heaven. God took Enoch up into heaven. And God didn't take him to heaven. He translated means he was transferred from one location to another. God intervened to move him from one spot to another. It says that he should not see death. And so some say, see, he never died. He was taken up to heaven. Verse 13 says they all died in faith, not having received the promises. Say, so a little contradiction there, isn't there? He died, but his life wasn't taken. You know, so many of the prophets, so many of those that live God's way of life, there were those that would like to have seen them die. There are a lot of them that died at the hands of other people. God didn't allow that to happen to Enoch. Instead, he moved him so he couldn't be found. It goes on to say, and was not found because God had translated him. Say, God wanted him to live longer, live out his life, whatever, you know, but not in that area, not at that point in time. Spoken of again in Scripture later on, but anyway, another one was translated. But for before this translation, he had this testimony, this evidence that he pleased God. Why? Because he believed God. That's why he did the things that he did. But without faith, it's impossible to please God, to please him. So, it's not a matter of how well you keep the law. That's just a given. You should strive to do that. But it goes beyond that and other things in life, that everything that comes along, you believe God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So you have to know the truth. And so it goes. Everyone has a desire to the kingdom of God. Everyone that is called of God, in time, they come to see something that God says he's going to give beyond human life, beyond what man can give in this world, a kingdom, a new world. And everyone has believed that. Everyone who has ever been worked with by God, all 144,000 have believed this, you know, that there is a kingdom that God's going to bring to this earth that's not on this earth yet, but they believe it's going to come. Now, that goes beyond the law. It has to do with being so convicted of those things about God concerning the law, because you learn about God, you see God, you see the importance of why the law is there, and why man must have law in his relationship with one another and with God, that you come to a point in time that you go beyond that to the purpose and the plan of why God put you on this earth in the first place. That has to do with believing God, that God has a plan. Isn't that what is exciting about the holy days? That we become so excited about, because we see from Passover, last great day, this incredible plan that God has, and we become excited about the plan. So we live his way of life. We're obedient to him because we see the plan. We want to be a part of it. We want to be a part of that family. That goes beyond the law. It has everything to do with God. A family. The family of God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So it's not a matter of diligently how well you keep God's law, diligently keeping the Sabbath and tithing and everything else, how well you do it. You should strive to do that anyway. But how much do we seek God? Are we diligent about that? Do we throw our lives into that? And how we seek God and seek after God? That's a sermon in itself, and I don't want to get tempted to head off in that direction, but meditate on that. Think about that, what this means, to diligently seek God, because that reflects everything to do with how we live our life, living by faith, what we believe. Right now, because of what we've been given, right now and what you've been given in 2008, God's final witness, are we diligently seeking God to serve God, to please God, to prepare ourselves for what's ahead in the best way we can? And what God has told us we need to be doing, even on a physical plane? See? Is our whole life right now, let me put it this way, is our whole life, is everything in your thinking? Because I can tell you right now it's not. But you can grow in this. And God will give you greater growth in this in the next few months. To become of a far deeper conviction that everything in your life right now is geared to the next year and a half and how you live it and what you do. Everything. It's not about the future beyond that. You have no future in this world, as we've talked about. We need to be deeply convicted of that, brethren, because everything of how you live your life. Should we stop all education? Should we stop all work and effort? No. Because all that should be geared toward what's behind all this. Okay. Whether it be young people, because you know what's happening, do you quit just putting any effort into everything? No. Put everything into everything right now that you can, and whatever you're geared toward in education and schooling, to prepare yourself for that world that's following. Because you need that, just like you do in this world. Except you need it more then, because there it's going to be able to be used in the right way. You know, God's going to utilize what you're learning now in that world. But you can't use it in this world. And all your preparations for 2009 and 10 and 11 for retirement, it isn't going to be there. It doesn't mean squat. My life is invested in that, brethren, totally, 100%. It was as soon as I put the book and sent it up there to the printer. As soon as I put the word 2008 on there, it was set as far as my commitment and what I believe and where I am in my life. And I know it's up to us now is what we believe and where our life is. And you know that as well, say. But how deeply convicted, how much do we believe God? Do we believe everything else and how God's led us? Do we have great confidence and boldness in what God's doing with us right now and teaching us? Because human nature and the human mind still holds back sometimes. And we struggle because we've seen so many bad examples of things that happened in the past. 1975 in prophecy. We think about different ones. I think of one organization that had, you know, they wanted all kinds of money to be sent in because they want to stay on WGN. Man, if we lose WGN, that's the work of God, WGN. And if we lose WGN and that power of having, and so, you know, and so the ones who really lost out are some who went to different groups and, you know, and didn't get recognized like they thought they should and human nature, but there are so many counterfeit things out there, brethren. You are not a part of a counterfeit. You are part of the real deal. You're a part of the real thing. You're being blessed to share in what's true and what's right and what's coming from God. But how much do you believe that, each one of you? Because that is where you are in your growth right now and whether or not you're being justified before God. Please understand it's not in how well you've done everything up to now. It's where you are now. There's a gigantic difference here, brother. There truly is. And God's allowing us to come to see that more deeply. And as you read the book, as it comes to you, I think there aren't going to be some battles in your mind because I've had battles in mine. Times I've been hard to live with, to be around, because I have been tense, not tent city, tense city, you know. Because this is hard. Because it's not easy. Do you think it was easy for Abraham to take his own son, the one that Sarah laughed about at first when she first heard about it, and then seeing Sarah, who wasn't able to bear children anymore, bear a child and have the strength to do it, and to think you're being told to go up here and offer him on an altar? Do you think that was easy for him to go through in his mind? It wasn't. It was hard, brethren. Believe you me, it was hard, hard, hard. But he did it. In his mind, he did it before he ever got him up there, or he would never have taken him there, nor lifted up the knife, nor prepared everything that was to be there for the sacrifice. He had already proved it by what he believed before he ever did it. Isn't that an amazing thing? And so are we in a very refined and a very powerful area. That's why, brethren, we're unique. We're unique even in Laodicea, Philadelphia. You know, we're all being prepared for different things, molded in fashion, and I'm excited about where we are. I truly am. I'm excited because of the age we live in and where we're blessed to be. We're some of the most blessed people in 6,000 years, and we don't grasp that yet. And we won't fully grasp that until the resurrection takes place. Because of what God's preparing you for that's unique. Say, awesome opportunities. To be in that family is awesome enough. But in some cases, where you'll be in that family is even more awesome. And that's not what it's all about. I hope you understand what I'm saying here. But sometimes I think we had a tendency of looking at Laodicea as kind of being the scum of the earth in the God family. And God's not using it that way at all. And that's hard to understand. It's awesome. We live in awesome times. We truly do. And it's hard for us to grasp sometimes how excited God is about what's getting ready to take place. God's waited a long time to live through us in this age. He's lived through a lot of people. And God's living in us. And that's an incredible thing to understand. By faith, verse 7, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. Not the Sabbath, not the holy days, not tithing. They were just a part of people's lives and how they live life and their relationship with God. Here's something above and beyond that truly puts you to the test. that truly tries a person as to who you are and where you are in the scheme of things. Are you at one with God? Do you believe? What kind of a relationship do you really have with God? Because if it's not on a spiritual plane, if it doesn't come to this caliber like it did with Noah, what is it? By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. And for a long time. I'm so thankful we don't have to live that long. To work that hard, to build something out here, to be laughed at that long. It's kind of difficult right now sometimes, isn't it? You know? Moved with fear. He feared. He saw what was coming. Prepared an ark to the saving of his house. By the which he condemned the world. I love this verse because you see, by what you do and by what you believe, it shows that you're in agreement with God. And you too. You too are growing in a mentality, in a mind that recognizes the need that this world is condemned again. Judgment after 6,000 years needs to be poured out upon mankind. It is the only way that God's kingdom can be ushered in. It is the only way to help drive the point home toward mankind, to help mankind see what he is to the deepest part of his being, even on a physical plane, and that we do not deserve life, and that we either listen to God and respond to God as God shows himself, and people make choices. Yes, there is a God, and yes, I'm here because of God, and yes, I have an opportunity to live in a new world because of God, because God's very real, and his son's living on this earth, and 144,000 have been resurrected, people who have been dead, some for several hundreds of years, thousands of years in some cases. And people are going to be able to believe certain things now on a plane because they were humbled, first of all, because if they weren't humbled, they wouldn't respond to God and do what they need to do. Truly, how deeply convicted are we that God is right, that God's way is so perfect, perfect, and his judgment is righteous. That's where we have to be in our thinking, truly. And God blesses us in that and helps us to grow in that. And we are becoming more convicted. That's why, I'll be candid with you, brethren. This very thing alone is the very reason why I'm able to come to the point I am right now. To say the things I'm going to be saying. To pronounce some of the things I'm going to pronounce. You know, Moses had to say certain things and do certain things because there was a need. Let my people go. Get them out of slavery. Let them out of slavery. They're God's people. And so he did those things very willingly because he saw that Egypt was wrong, that Egypt was oppressive, that Egypt was sin. And we too must be deeply convicted that everything in this world, every government, every financial system is totally contrary to God's way of life and must be stopped and brought to an end and the right way brought into existence. Which can only be governed by God. Human beings cannot govern what must come to pass. That's why I marvel at what happened to the church, because mankind, even pregnant with God's Spirit, can't do it, can't remain loyal and faithful and trustworthy. Only God is trustworthy, loyal and faithful always, for all eternity, pure. Human beings aren't. And until we're in the God family, we're just not there. That's the way it is. So God's the one that does it. And God's the one that's brought us to where we are. And God's the one that'll take us through. Not because we deserve it, not because we're so good, but in a process of what we believe because we've been brought to that. We've grown to that. We've matured to that. If we have all matured to that. See? Because I'll just step back a little bit, because if we're still having difficulty in doing some of the most basic things of not being able to get along with a brother or sister, if we can't get along with someone else in the body, if we can't resolve differences, if instead we're of a mind to find fault with someone else as to why and how they're doing the things they're doing, and we want to criticize and tear apart and find fault and not agree with the minister, you're not where you need to be spiritually. You hurt yourself spiritually, How can we be where we need to be spiritually, on a spiritual plane, to do the things that are in front of us the next year and a half? Doesn't go together. Doesn't fit. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for inheritance, obeyed. So it says in the Old Testament, God said go, and it says he went. Very simple. He went. It doesn't say it wasn't difficult. See, sometimes we don't realize the struggle that goes along with living by faith. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. That's what the testing is about. That's what the that's what it's all about. It's about, are you willing to believe God and do what God says? Because God says it. And because you agree with God, because you believe God. How deep is that belief and conviction? And that's what motivates you then. And so you're willing to fight against your own human nature that doesn't want to do it. I know what it's like to not want to do it. And you are going, in your learning, if you haven't already learned it, what it's like to do it, even though you may not want to as far as your human nature is concerned. Say, you do it because you agree with it, because you're convicted of it, because you know it's right. Because everything that's brought you to this point in time is a matter of conviction that God gives. It's an awesome thing that we share in. And he went out, speaking of Abraham, not knowing where he went. He didn't know. He'd never been there before. He didn't know what was ahead of him, even physically, let alone what God had promised spiritually and how God was going to perform certain things. And instead, he'd have to die and wait. And everyone's had to learn through time. They've had to die and wait. Not that they can wait and not know what they're waiting on. They're just dead. But they knew that in time, you know, as time went along, people have had to learn that. We're the only ones that have come to a point in time where we realize, so for some of us, we don't have to die. Or that if we do, it's going to be a real short time and we're going to be awakened. Amazing. People who die now, they don't have long to wait. People who died during Philadelphia, they really don't have long to wait either, but it's more difficult in the sense of someone dying. But, you know, I think of different ones who died today and I realize, hey, not too long. There it is. Wham. Amazing. By faith, he journeyed in a land of promise, as in a strange country, foreign, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. They dwelt in tabernacles. And they moved around. Temporary dwellings. That's what so much of this talks about, you know. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Diligently seeking God. That's his life. It's summed up in that. Diligently seeking after God. Wanting to do things God's way. Wanting God's way of life. Wanting God's kingdom. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength. And they're all justified by this faith they live by. It's not by how well they kept the commandments. Because all of us sin and have to be forgiven of sin. By what you believe, and by what you live because of what you believe. And we don't draw back. We continue to believe. And so God gives us something additional, above and beyond what we had before. How long have we had 2008? Not too long. We didn't have it in the first book, but we have it now. It came out in some of the interviews, see? And that's what led up to the second book. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength, power, strength, to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age. She just wasn't able to physically have children anymore. But because they believed God, they went through the motions of what's required. And she conceived, and she realized that she would be given what strength she needed to be able to go full term and deliver a child. Didn't mean she didn't struggle with it from the first time she heard it. That was rather humorous. You've got to be kidding. Right. And how often do we have things happen to us? And right. Like the first time I appreciated the individual who shared with me his feelings. The face, the shirt. When first time he'd heard it, I said, I'm a prophet. Right. You know, that was his first reaction, like, who do you think you are? That's what he said, his reaction was. And then came into his head, who do you think you are? And he changed immediately. say, and as a whole, as far as his attitude's concerned. And I think that's a real good example, because we struggle. There are things we struggle with at times. Things pop into our mind, but we live through it, and we live by faith. It says, because she judged him faithful who had promised. So if God promises, and we've already had the experience of how long? How long in the church? How long has God been working with us? How long in a time of tribulation spiritually have things we've gone through and things we've experienced? Each one of us unique in how God's worked with us and drawn us to where we are. Verse 12, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. So again, speaking of both Abraham and speaking of Sarah in particular here, that, you know, as far as her body was concerned, not able to deliver, she delivered. And look at all that's come out from her in time. Abraham and Sarah. And God working with a plan, in a plan. Even to this day, it goes on to say here, let's notice some more of what it says here, because it's all a part of it. Even those that sprang out from them, I think of what it says about it, even Isaac and Jacob here, but let's notice some more here. So again, innumerable, does that mean they're not able to be counted? Yes, you know, we can't do it. We can't even take a census here in Cincinnati without missing out 20,000 people? Yeah, can't even take a good census, you know, in Cincinnati. Missed 20,000 people. A nationwide? Well, we think we're at 300 million right now. It's probably pretty close, but we don't know what it is. Exactly, because when you get that large, it's just, even with good record keeping and computers and everything else, it's just impossible to count everybody, you know. But incredible numbers. When you think about it, when you look at the stars in heaven and what are the 3,000 and some you could count with the naked eye, and it looks so vast and so overwhelming, and you can't group them all together because everything, the earth's moving, and as soon as you, well, anyway, it's like 144,000. You can't count them. God has to give the count. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. And there are going to be some of us who die in faith. We just believe what God says, and we know. I mean, we have absolute awesome confidence of knowing exactly what's going to take place. But having seen them afar off, and some of them it was really far off, a long, long way away. Even in the church, the early church, there was a time when they thought Christ was coming back, and then God revealed him, just like Paul in his writings. You know, later on, God made clear to him that, no, it's farther away. See? There are other things that have to take place yet, and until those take place, time goes on. But having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, they saw themselves in a small span of time, depending on what God gave to them in understanding. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out of, you know, like Abraham, what God, if, in other words, if his mind was continually back there, you know, he would have gone back, or could have gone back, or different ones could, you know, it's like going back into the world or going back to what we had before. If that's where our mind is, if that's what, and instead of believing God, we go forward. We're none of those who draw back. You know, if we continue to follow God, we continue to go forward. Whatever God shows us, we believe. And we continue to go forward if we're God's people, just as all these people here of faith, as it talks about. And so it's making it very clear here. If that's where their mind had been, they would have gone back. But they weren't. They sought a country. We seek a country, a city whose builder and maker is God. And we see how close we are right now, too, which is something unique to us. And truly, if they'd been mindful of that country from whence they came out, then they might have had opportunity to return, but that's not where their mind was. It says, but now they desire a better, that is, an heavenly, that comes from heaven, not in heaven, but that's where it comes from. 144,000 literally come out of the heavens. It comes from God. The source is God, who is in heaven. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. What a beautiful thing to know about Zion. I think about, you know, how we've grown in even understanding Zion and greater appreciation, I think, in the last few years. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Over and over again, brethren, isn't it awesome? It's by what they did, because of what they believed. God gave different ones in different times, in different places, in different situations, different things to do, to focus upon. Yeah, I marvel at Paul so often. I think of his travels. I think of things he went through. And I think of things we go through sometimes, and how easy it would be to become discouraged. If you've gone out and you're shipwrecked, if you have to be stoned, who wants, you know, after a while I just think, is it going to cross your mind that maybe you're doing something wrong? Maybe I'm not pleasing God? But to know that this is what you're called to know that there are things that happen in our lives because it's not about us, it's about some maybe in the future that are going to read about our lives and what we went through, and we still went forward, regardless of what you go through in this life. What is the value of it if it's for something in the future that God is working out, or that God is molding and fashioning specifically within you so you can do a specific job in the future? But certain things have to be molded and fashioned in you that are unique to a certain place in the family. We don't know how certain things are developed in the mind, spirit, as far as the spirit is concerned. God knows, and God knows how to do it. He knows certain places and positions, quite candidly, in His family that He's preparing us for. We don't all go through the same thing. We go through different training because there are different things that are being placed within us on a spiritual plane that we can't understand yet. And one day we're going to look back and say, now I understand. And most of the things we've gone through, I can look back at as a whole and realize, as far as where we are right now, why we had to go through them, I understand. I see certain things as training. I see certain things before I ever came in the ministry that God was training me in, giving me training. Do we see certain things that God has trained us in to prepare us for certain jobs, even within the church and within the body, even now, let alone for what's in the future, to bring us to where we are, to make us stronger, so we can be more effective in what we do when the time comes that God gives more? And so, everything happens for a reason when you're in God's hands, in the sense of training, in the sense of molding and fashioning. God knows everything that happens. Everything that happened to Paul, why he was beaten, why he was drug out of the city. You know, if for no other reason, to help one person in the future. And how many has it helped? How many of us receive strength from that? I do. I receive tremendous strength from things that happened to Paul and different ones in Scripture. Because everything isn't going to be peachy keen, hunky-dory in the future. We're going to go through some hard things. Does that mean you're not God's people? On the contrary, if it's for others, we all automatically know. I automatically know a whole bunch of us are going to die that are going to be a part of 144,000. I automatically know that a whole bunch of you, if you'll continue to yield yourself because you want to live into a new world, because you want to be the foundation of that, you have to cry out to God and you have to earnestly seek it, desire it with all of your being. It doesn't come on a silver platter just because you happen to be sitting here in church services today. It's because you want it, because you desire to be in that new world. You don't have too long to wait for that one, but you're going to have a hard time in what you go through in the future. It's not going to be easy, you know. You may go through some hard things. You may be locked up. You may go without some food for a time. You may get beaten to a pulp. But you're still God's people. And you keep focused on what's over the horizon. And you don't give up. See? Because you have confidence of who you are and what God has given to you. Yes, God can give you favors. So you don't have to go through any of that. And some are going to receive that as well. But some are going to have to receive a beating, you know. And can we say, oh God, why do I got to go through this? You know, how many times could Paul cried out, you know, out there bobbing around in the ocean, out there in the Mediterranean? I marvel, bobbing around because he's shipwrecked. How many times you have to go through that? Could God not have stopped it at any time? Sometimes we so limit God. At any time, God could stop your suffering and what you're going through. He can give you everything on a golden platter. But then you wouldn't become who you need to become. You wouldn't be able to be molded and fashioned into what God's molding and fashioning you to become. Or you wouldn't be able to be that example of something that someone else is going to be able to read during the millennium, or the great white throne of some who know you now. because of what they're going to see during the great white throne, because they do know you now. And they're going to be able to read certain things about you then, or converse with you then, that's going to give them strength and confidence and help to boldly change quickly, to respond to God quickly. They're just things, brethren, sometimes we don't grasp and understand of how God is working out everything. And it goes beyond the law. It's apart from the law, because those are just matters that are just a way of life and a given. By faith, Abraham, verse 17, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. In his mind, he didn't offer him up. He didn't have to go through with it. Verse 18, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall all your seed be called. He believed God that he was going to live on, because after all, it's going to be through Isaac that all this is going to happen. The promises that God gave to Abraham, he believed that. So much so, as it says here, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Amazing. Because he believed God. See, in the book, put a little bit in there about Ishmael. Some of the promises there. And the 12. Isn't that amazing? Blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. But it also started out through Ishmael. Okay. And there were things with Esau as well here, but we're talking about a beginning here. This is farther down the line. So starting with Abraham, backing up here a little bit, because even about Abraham and the blessings he gave and what he did, it started out with him and what he believed that God was going to give and what God told. And this followed down then through the generations, because it says, as Isaac here believed those same things of what was going to be given. He knew that there was more than one line through whom God was working and things that God was accomplishing. And Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come, certain things that were going to happen that God already said concerning them as well. And by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both sons of Joseph. So again, it's just taking us down through the genealogy here of things that God was going to work out. And so Ephraim and Manasseh were blessed because he believed what God had said here and things that God just put in his mind of things that were to be accomplished and things that were to be done. It doesn't show those things in other places as a whole sometimes, but they believed them, and the things that were placed into their minds, they just did it because God spoke to them and talked to them in different ways at different times. And so again here, awesome here how that even we today here in this country, it's a result of what was done clear back then. We are the product in this country of the blessing that took place here that started way back then. Ephraim and Manasseh. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, speaking of Ephraim and Manasseh. Awesome. And to this day. Because some of that wasn't to happen till the very end of time. What was promised to take place at the very end, finally, specifically in Manasseh. We're living it in this country. We're blessed in this country. We have what we have, the prosperity we have, and because God's going to bring on the end in this age to this nation. It's an awesome thing that God's doing. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. He knew what was. He believed what was going to happen, and he wanted to go along, even though he's dead. Even, isn't it funny how sometimes we feel about certain things? Our bones. Don't leave me there. Take me with you. Take me where you're going. Because he believed God. So take my bones with you. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandments. So God placed certain things in their mind, certain things they just did and believed because, well, God was working certain things out in life here of, like I said, sometimes things we don't understand. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter because he knew where he came from. And he wasn't willing to accept that and wasn't willing to accept the fame that went along with that. Say, what he could have had on a physical plane in a great nation like Egypt was at that time. Incredible what he did. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Because in his upbringing, because there was that which he had in his mind, that God worked with in his mind, and he just believed. Because God had a purpose in what he was working out. You know, if God has a purpose in calling you and working with you, he'll work it out. Do you realize that if you will choose to yield to God and to follow God, if God has a purpose in working with you, and quite candidly it goes far beyond what we can grasp or imagine, but anyway, need to be a little cautious in going certain directions here. But, you know, there are certain things that God just works out, like he did with Abraham. He worked with Abraham. He molded and fashioned Abraham and Sarah to bring them to the point in time that they did the things they did. They had choice all along the way. But God knew what he was working with. God knows, you know, they're vessels to honor and dishonor. God is far mightier than what we grasp and comprehend, brethren. And if God has a purpose in bringing people through certain things because he's getting to work out certain things in their life, he'll bring them to that. Just like God would never allow an apostle, a leader in the church, never from the top down in the physical part of the church, in the sense, you know, under Christ, to do what Mr. DeCotch finally did. That was never allowed to exist in the church. God brought every individual through, faithfully so. Molded and fashioned them, every apostle in every age, every one of them that led and worked with the church, just as much as with the end here, brethren, he's going to bring people through, a certain amount of people. That's why it's so stupid for people to think, as one individual did, and some believed him right here that we used to be a part of this congregation, that followed a man who believed that the two witnesses, that one would be the governor of Judea and one would be the high priest, because after all the Levitical system was going to be started up again here, and there are going to be offerings at the, because the temple had to, you know, basically that's what it goes back to. The temple has to be rebuilt, has to be an altar there, had to be sacrifices, and there has to be a high priest. And so, what does this have to do with the Church of God? If you know that two individuals are going to be resurrected at the very end, how on earth could they be people of such life and stature? They can't. Amazing how far the human mind can go and fall away from God, go backward. Go backward instead of forward, instead of believing what God gives and how God works and how God gives it. So again, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, as it speaks about Moses here, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Because you go against the king, you go against Pharaoh, you go against the leader, that takes a lot to do that. To stand your ground regardless of what anybody else does or thinks about you. And you, every one of us have had to go through that. Every one of you. As we go forward, even more reproach, you know, and mocking of other people and what they're going to say, you know, until they have evidence, until they have the proof. That's not an easy thing to do, but you do it because you believe God. And it really doesn't matter what others think or what they say. Amazing. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. They just believed God. So when they kept that first Passover, they did it exactly the way God said to do it. They set them apart on a certain day. They went together them on a certain day. They killed them at a certain time. They stayed inside for that time. They didn't come out until they were allowed to come out. They did it exactly the way God said to do it. Because they believed what God said. They didn't have anything to go on in the past. They didn't have scriptures they go to and read of how the Passover should be kept. There are things you can't turn to. That's why I've talked about some things here recent time. There are things you can't turn to. See? But if we know how God works with us, teaches us, speaks to us, leads us, then we have confidence and boldness, and we believe God. It's an awesome thing, brother, and it really is. Because there are some things you just can't turn to and say, this is what it says. This is the year it says it's going to begin taking place in a very powerful way. You just can't do it. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do or drown, trying to do. They tried to do the same thing. They saw them go through, and so they're going to follow through. It just wasn't meant for them to get through it. The Israelites, yes, they were able to go through on dry ground. Egyptians, their chariots, the mud came back, and they got stuck, and they all drowned, every one of them. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Isn't that amazing? They just did what they were told to do. God says, hey, go out there, walk around the city. Go out there 7 different days. The last day, 7 times, blow everything at the same time, do all this in the same time period. And when they all did it and they hoorahed and screamed and hollered and blew the trumpets and everything else, and God did what he said he was going to do. And they conquered the city because they did it exactly the way God said to do it. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. The rest of the city didn't. They were given opportunity, but they didn't. They kept boarded up. They weren't going to accept what was happening. They didn't want other people coming into their country. Verse 32. And so it was just taken away from them. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David also, and Samuel and the prophets. See, you can go on and on and on again. So many of the things they did. It doesn't talk about and bring into question things about the Sabbath and the holy days and tithing as a whole. Even when it talks about Abraham, that was only in passing to teach something later on in the future. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. You think of Daniel, all the things he went through and lived through. And the favor God can give, even in kingdoms, and the head of a kingdom, more than once. Awesome. Things that God's going to do again here at the very end. To give favor to different ones for a different purpose. Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. To believe something so deeply, you just do it because you believe that God is able to deliver you, because you believe that even if he doesn't, you're doing it because it's right. I marvel at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as young as they were. It's an awesome thing. So it's not a matter of having to be old to believe God and to rely upon God. You do it because God says to do it, because you believe God, because it's been given to you as a gift to see and believe certain things. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and look what they did. They wouldn't bow down because they knew it was wrong. They just wouldn't do it. And so they basically said, we're not going to do it. And our God is able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't, our God is able to deliver us. How deep do we believe what we believe? To know that it may not be God's purpose right then to deliver you. You may die for what you believe. But you're going to do it because it's right before God. So their growth wasn't over with. Their maturing wasn't over with. God gave them more time. Awesome. And he delivered them. But they said, even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down. That's how we live our lives. Even if God doesn't. Certain things in our life. Even if God doesn't bring you through the 3.5 years. Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. And how many people have I seen go through things out of weakness? So often when we struggle in this human life, when we struggle with human weaknesses and things in our mind, sometimes those are the very things that help to strengthen us and help us to become stronger. They truly do. As we yield to God. Wax valiant in fight, turn the flight of the enemies, of the aliens, of the foreigners. Women received their dead again, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. So sometimes people, it's like Paul. They were tortured. They were beaten, And a lot of others were beaten, tortured, as it says here, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yes, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. So just because you get thrown in prison doesn't mean you're not of God. Doesn't mean you don't belong to God. It has to do with what you believe. You think that might not happen to some? Anything can happen, brethren. Beaten to a pulp. It's not fun to go through. There are certain things in this human life that are just not fun to go through. But they're nothing to be compared with what God's preparing and what He's doing in the future and what it's all about in the first place and the willingness to go through those things. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. You know, you see the old magician things of putting a box and you cut through it. Where do some things come from? We're tempted. We're slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. It's hard for us to understand that sometimes, how God looks upon us. God says, the world is not worthy of you. It's not. This world, this age, man's world, is not worthy of God's people. We're different. We're unique. We've been called to an incredible purpose. Of the whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith. So it's through faith we obtain a good report. It's not by how well you're able to keep the law, how much you rely upon your ability, how long you can pray and how long you can study and how long you can do this and that, and how good you are at it. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made complete. Perfect. Complete. So there's a process here through time, and we understand that more than the others because we're at the end. We've never had to, there's never been a time like this where you could say, finally, after all these people, we have arrived. We're at the end. And we don't have much time left.